All right. Today we're going to continue our Kingdom Ethics series. We're going to be in Deuteronomy 6 today. So go ahead and turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 6. Now, this morning, we are going to be talking kingdom kinship. So it's going to be a message on parenting. So if you're wondering, I have three kids. They're aged 13, 11, and 8. So I know everything there is to know about parenting. Okay? Just get that out of the way. All right, that's a joke if you don't know me. I do remember when I first became a parent. That was back in 2007. And like all first-time parents, my wife and I was very excited and also very nervous. Didn't know what the future held for us. Wanted to do a good job, but were very nervous about being good parents. Now, my wife, if you don't know her, she is a planner. She is a researcher, and she just went all out on this whole, I mean, she was reading every book published on parenting. And gravitated to one that stood out to her as like, I think this is the one. And so had me read it. I read it too. And I'm not going to tell you which one it was because probably some of you swear by it. But it seemed like good to me. And I said, all right, let's go with this. And so the premise of the book is that you need to establish early on that you are the parent and they're the child. And you do this by establishing a schedule, right? So like you determine when it's time to sleep and you determine when it's time to eat and you determine when it's time for the baby to be awake. And so they're like, the baby's gonna fight you at first. So expect that. But over time, the baby will adjust to the schedule and in the long run, everyone will be happier for it. So I read the book. I was on board, and Brooke and I, we had a plan. We're like, okay, we got our plan. Unfortunately, I don't think Zach read the book because he did not uphold his end of the plan. When we're like, it's time for you to sleep now, he was like, no, I think it's time for me to cry. And we were expecting this, and so we're like, that's okay, you know. We'll let him cry it out, and eventually, you know, he'll get used to the schedule, and everything will be good. Nope. He just cried and cried and cried. He cried a lot. It seemed like he started crying every single night at like 5:30, and just inconsolably cried for like hours. And I don't think I'm exaggerating, but maybe it was 13 years ago, maybe I'm exaggerating, but he just cried. And we would take shifts. We would take like 30-minute shifts and we would just pass him off and we would rotate who like did the walk down the hallway, bouncing while he just cried. And then when he eventually fell asleep, we would both just collapse on the couch in exhaustion. And we were like, how do people do this? Or how do people have more than one? Like, and we just, it was so hard. Okay, now we learned years later, that Zach had sensory processing challenges. And so he was crying because he was just absolutely overwhelmed with all of the sights and sounds of the world around him. And he couldn't do anything to process it other than cry. That was the only thing he could do. And so the schedule stuff is just never, it was never going to work with him. Now, my other two kids, totally different. If we had tried the schedule thing with Luke or Avery, maybe it would have worked. They're different kids. Now, my point in telling you this is that there are no how-to manuals for kids. I mean, there's thousands of them, but none of them work with every kid, right? Every kid is different, all right? Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, what if we just use the Bible and raise kids God's way? It's a good idea, great idea. Unfortunately, the New Testament is close to silent on parenting practices. In fact, if you read the whole New Testament looking for advice on how to parent, you will come across, by my count, two verses in the whole New Testament. We're going to go over both of them today. We're going to cover the whole Bible. All right, do you want to know what the New Testament has to say about being a Christian parent? First verse is Colossians 3:21. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Okay, that's one verse. There's actually another one. The other one is on the lips of Jesus himself. This is from the Gospels from Luke. It says, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So scouring the New Testament for information about what it means to be a Christian parent, this is what we come to. If you hate your kids, but you don't provoke them, you are growing your kids God's way. Okay? All right, that's a joke, people. I don't need any emails. I don't need any emails about that. All right. Now, the reason why I opened with this is because I want to make two things absolutely clear before we even start today. The first is that the Bible is not a parenting manual. And sometimes I wish it was. Sometimes I wish I could just get up here and say, all right, here's the principles. You just A plus B equals C. Bob's your uncle. You got a Christian kid. All right. Wish I could do that, but I don't have that for you. There are no guarantees. Kids are not robots. They are not dogs. They are humans with agency, and they will make their own choices. So you do not get the credit for their success. And you don't have responsibility. You are not responsible for their struggles. And second, the second thing that I want to get out of the way before we even start is that the reason the Bible isn't a manual for parenting is because it's clear in the New Testament that the biological family is secondary to the church, all right? Early Christians, they saw the church as their new family, all right? That's why they called each other brothers and sisters. It was the family of God. And so we're going to be talking about parenting today because it is a felt need for many people in this room, including myself. But if you don't have children of your own, or if you're not married, I want to remind you that this does not make you incomplete in the kingdom of God. The biological family is secondary to the family of God. Now, with those two caveats out of the way, what can we say about the family? Well, there's some things we can say. Last week, I teased that this week we'd be talking about parenting, and we would be talking about setting our kids out on the path to life, right? True life. So if you have little kids or you don't have kids yet, but you're thinking about it, and you're thinking through like, what do we want to do about parenting? Today, you're going to hear what I have learned over the years. While the New Testament has very little to say about parenting, there's a little bit more in the Old Testament. So we are going to be in the Old Testament today. We're going to be in Deuteronomy 6. Now, these verses are not a guarantee for success, but they're a pattern, and there's some things to keep in mind as you raise your kids. Now, in Deuteronomy, Israel is right about to enter into the promised land, like they've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They come right up to the cusp of the promised land, and then God says, let's go over this law one more time, okay? And so that's what you get in the book of Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy chapter 6 is arguably the most important chapter in the whole Old Testament. And in it, we are going to see the impact that a parent can play in the life of a child. And we're going to start in verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." All right, so if you're familiar with this passage, you might know like it's one of the most important passages in the whole Old Testament. When Jesus was asked, you know, what's the greatest commandment, he cited verses from this chapter. "The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might." And this was one of the most important commandments for the Israelites to learn. And then notice what it says after that. He says, teach these commandments diligently to your children. He's like, teach it to them when you're walking along the way, when you're in your house, when you're sitting down, when you rise. In other words, all the time. Okay? You are always teaching your children. you are always teaching your children. You are teaching your children right now by being here, right? They're watching you. Have you ever heard one of your kids, you know, say something inappropriate in public and then been like, where did you hear that? And then realize like, oh yeah, probably from me. Your kids are always watching you. They're always listening to you. You are always teaching them, whether you realize it or not. Here's my main point for today. If you have small kids or you don't have kids yet, this is what I'm going to say today. The pathway to passing on your faith to your children is through their heart. And the pathway to their heart is through habits and stories. All right, I'm going to say that again. The pathway to passing on your faith to your children is through their heart. And the pathway to their heart is through habits and stories. And we're going to cover that today, maybe not quite in that order because we're going to follow the text and the text doesn't go in that order. But Deuteronomy 6 recognizes this, right? It's like if your children get used to talking about the commandments when they're in the house, when they're walking along the way, when they're standing up, when they're sitting down, like this is going to become a habit for them and they're going to continue on in it. Habits are powerful. Habits are powerful. I want you to think as an illustration of our national anthem, okay? What are you taught to do as a child when you're in a public place and the national anthem is playing? Are you supposed to stand up, face the flag, maybe place your hand over your heart, and then either, you know, take off your hat if you're wearing a hat, and then either sing along or just be quiet, right? Now, if you want an illustration of how habits get into people's hearts, try being in a public place when the national anthem is playing and not do those things. You will see very quickly how habits get into people's hearts. Now, this is true of faith as well, all right? So my parents, my dad is a Baptist, and my mom is a Roman Catholic, and it's been like that forever, okay? And they disagree with each other on many things when it comes to theology, but they passed on their habits, okay? So my dad, he gets up every Sunday and he goes to his Baptist church. My mom gets up every Sunday and she goes to Mass, and they've been doing that for over 40 years. It's their pattern. But growing up, I knew that this was non-negotiable for me. And so, like, if I had ever had a friend, like, invite me to stay the night or something over the house on Saturday night and it meant missing church on Sunday, I knew what the answer was before I even asked my parents. We were in church every Sunday, and that became a habit for me. And so when I left home and I went away to college, guess what I did that first Sunday when I was away from home in college? I looked for a church, right? It felt weird not to go to church on Sunday. The habits that you instill in your children are the things that will stick with them when they leave home. So Brooke and I, we've made it a priority to establish like rhythms in our home that will teach our kids healthy habits. So we have like, some of them are like daily rhythms, some of them are weekly, and some of them are seasonal. One important daily rhythm is shared meals. Families bond over shared meals. And it's important that your family find a rhythm of eating together. So that's just one example of a daily rhythm. Seasonal rhythms also are very important. One important seasonal rhythm is establishing family traditions for like how to celebrate holidays. So my dad, he grew up in Altoona, Pennsylvania. And his parents, they recognized a problem in their seasonal rhythms and a problem with the calendar. And that was between like Christmas and Easter, it was a very difficult time because the weather was bad. The kids were just restless and there weren't any major holidays to distract them from those two things. So it wasn't like the fall where it's like, oh, look, it's Halloween. Oh, look, it's Thanksgiving. Oh, look, it's Christmas. You know, between Christmas and Easter, there's just nothing there. And, snow or there's just bad weather. And so this is what they said. They're like, what if we pick a random holiday between Christmas and Easter And we just go all in on that. And we say, like, we're celebrating this holiday, and it just becomes something exciting that the kids can look forward to during these hard months. And so they did that, and they picked, of course, Groundhog's Day, right? Of course, Groundhog's Day. And they said, all right, every year, we're going to celebrate Groundhog's Day. How do you celebrate Groundhog's Day? Well, you drink fizzies, of course. Well, what's a fizzy, you might ask? All right, well, that is a drink that my grandparents made up, all right? And it's essentially a root beer float, only you have black cherry soda in it instead of root beer, okay? That's the whole deal, all right? 100% random tradition that my grandparents just on a whim just made up. Now, my grandparents had 5 kids. They had like 18 grandkids, tons of great grandkids. I don't even know how many. So on Groundhog's Day, my Facebook feed is saturated with pictures of all of my relatives putting pictures of themselves drinking these fizzies on Groundhog's Day. It's just this habit that's gotten passed down. It's even, you know how a lot of people, if maybe they don't have kids or they live far away from their family, will do like Friendsgiving on Thanksgiving? My sister does that with Groundhog's Day. She lives in Seattle and she invites all her friends over and they do like Groundhog's Day Friendsgiving. And some of them have gotten so used to it that when they moved away from Seattle, they still do it. It's become their family tradition. But it shows you the power of family traditions and of habit, right? There's something about these rhythms of doing the same thing over and over and over again that gets into your heart and just becomes a part of who you are. It's like, this is our family and this is what we do. And so as you build these family rhythms, use them to talk to your kids about faith, right? Make faith part of your family identity that you pass down. So one of the pathways to our children's hearts is through habits. We'll get to the other one in a moment. But why is this so important? Well, we find out starting in verse 10. He says, "Now when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, you know, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you didn't fill, cisterns that you didn't dig, vineyards and olive trees that you didn't plant, and when you eat and when you're full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It's the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shouldn't go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and he destroy you from off the face of the earth." So here, God says, he's like, be careful. You know, when you get into the land and life is good and you're enjoying all these things that I'm going to give to you, be careful that you don't forget the Lord. This is a huge part of parenting. You have to guard your own heart and you have to take care of your own soul. You can't expect your kids to prioritize God when you don't, right? If faith is not a priority to you, then, you know, you can tell your kids all you want of like, hey, this is what you need to do, and they're just not gonna hear it. Kids know what you really value. I remember when I was in Bible college, a sociology professor hit us with this question, and it really made me think about life. And I was glad that I had this thought, I'm glad that he hit us with this question. But this was his question for us. He's like, if you could only have one thing for your kids, you could only have one guaranteed thing and not both of them, which would you choose? Financial success or love for God? Now, I know what you're thinking, Matt, that's a false dichotomy. My kids can have both. Maybe that's true. But I will say this. Those two things are often at odds with each other. And when they do come in conflict, our children can tell which one we value more. So I'm glad that I wrestled with this when I was in my early 20s, and before I had kids, because that issue comes up over and over and over and over again in parenting. So if you've just started raising your children, or if you don't have kids, or you're thinking about it, this is my advice for you. Sit down with your spouse and talk about what you want for your family. What do you really want for your family? Is it financial success? Is it career success? Or do you want kids who love God? Because the entire time that you raise your children, you are going to face this tension over and over and over again, this tension between advancing your career or sticking to your family goals. And you need to decide ahead of time what your priority is going to be in those times. The true pathway to passing on your faith to your kids is through their hearts, right? Deuteronomy 6:5, what does it say? Love the Lord your God. Love, right? Love the Lord your God. And then what does it say in verse 6? He's like, these commands or these words shall be on your heart. Heart, right? When an idea captures your heart, you will figure out the rest. I love this quote. It's largely attributed to Antoine de Saint-Exupéry. But this is the quote. This is so good. He says, if you want to build a ship, all right, you want to build a ship, don't drum up people to collect wood. Don't assign people tasks and work. But rather, teach them to long for the endless immensity of the sea. I love that. I love that. And it's true. If you teach people to long for the endless immensity of the sea, they will figure out how to build a boat. In the same way, if you teach your children to long for the kingdom of God, they will figure out the rest. So, million-dollar question. How do you teach your kids to long for the kingdom of God? Verse 20. It says, now when your son asks you in the time to come, what's the meaning of all these testimonies and statutes and rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then this is what you should say to your son. We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from here, that he might bring us and give us the land that he swore to give our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all of these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are to this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. So in these last verses, God says, hey, you guys need to be prepared to answer your kids' questions and tell them your story. Tell them your story. He says, in the future, when your kid is like, what's the deal with all these laws and commandments? He's like, tell them your story. Tell them the things that God has done for you. Stories have power. People remember stories. You know, what is it that you guys are going to remember from this week? You're going to remember the Groundhog's Day story, and you're going to remember that Brooke and I really struggled with Zach when he was a baby. That's what you remember. You're going to remember the stories. And the same is true for your kids. Stories stick. And this is why I think one of the most important things that you can do as a parent is read to your children. Read to your children. Read out loud to them. Start when they're young. They don't even need to understand what it is. Like, they don't even understand the words. They just need to sit with you and hear your voice, and keep reading to them. Read to them. Like, Zach reads bigger books than me, but I still read to them, like, every day. We're going to read, and they love to be read to. Now, here's the thing about stories. Stories give you a shared vocabulary of characters and plot lines that can help you, like, interpret the world around you. And what I mean by that is, when you read a book together, you kind of get like an insider language, so that when you see something going on in real life, you can be like, hey, that reminds me of this person from this book, or this reminds me of this story that we read together. And it helps you interpret the world around you. It gives you a shared language. So Zach and I, we read a lot of books together. We just finished Frankenstein. He has just dived into The Count of Monte Cristo, which I had just kind of read on my own too. He's also reading Jurassic Park, which I read in the 90s. But all three of these books are going to lead into conversations about faith. Okay, Frankenstein and Jurassic Park both kind of have some of the same themes about science and that scientific curiosity can become an idol. I mean, if you've seen the movie Jurassic Park, what is Ian Malcolm's famous line there? He's like, you guys were so concerned about whether or not you could bring dinosaurs back that you never stopped to ask whether you should. You know, and for someone like, you know, Zach's very interested in science, these make for some good conversations about, you know, when you're pursuing scientific knowledge, it's not enough just to say, hey, can we do this? Like, at some point, you have to ask, should we do this? And those two stories have led us to some great conversations about that. Stories give a shared vocabulary for these conversations. Now, obviously, the Bible is a great source for story. You read your children the Bible stories. It becomes a shared vocabulary of things you can talk about with them. But you can find parallels in any kind of literature. I mean, if you're grounded in the scriptures, you can see things in other stories easily and just be like, oh, okay, let's talk about this theme. Zach and I read Dune together and had some great theological conversations even from that. So if you have little kids, you know, it's gonna be a while before they can handle things like, you know, Count of Monte Cristo or Frankenstein or stuff like that. But here are some books, if you want to jot these down. These are books that you can read to your kids when they're little to have great conversations about faith. If your kids are like 4 or 5 years old, I've read all these with my kids. I recommend the books in the Growly series. The first one's called Begin, but the series is called the Growly series. It's about a bear, and he's got a friend who's a monkey. And they go on an adventure together, and there's a lot of great conversations about friendship. The author is Philip and Aaron Ulrich, the Growly series. So if they're a little bit older than that, say like maybe 5 or 6, I recommend The Green Ember by S.D. Smith. This one's about rabbits, so a lot of animal themes. Although they're rabbits with swords, so guys, it's pretty cool book. Green Ember by S.D. Smith. If they're a little bit older than that, like 7 or 8, I recommend The Wing Feather Saga by Andrew Peterson. Somebody likes that. Yeah, that's good, isn't it? Yeah. Toothy Cows, right? Right. It's a very cool. Andrew Peterson is a Christian musician, so like those ones are explicitly Christian. The other two are not explicitly Christian, but there's really good themes in them. And 7 or 8 is probably good age for Narnia as well. So even just in those 4 recommendations, I'm telling you, that's like 3 to 4 years of reading aloud to your children. It's 10 minutes a night, 15 minutes a night, whatever it is. And good conversations to go along with them. The pathway to passing your faith on to your children is through their heart. And the pathway to their heart is with stories and habits. Stories and habits. Now, we're going to close in a few minutes by joining Jesus at the table. We're not quite ready for it yet. Before we do that, I have a video to play. And I'm going to tell you ahead of time, it's kind of a sappy video, but I make no apologies for it, okay? The artist's name is Jax, and the song is called Like My Father, and this young lady is singing about what she has learned by watching her parents' marriage. And so the reason I'm closing with this video is because it illustrates everything that I've been saying. We have two parents who have successfully captured their daughter's heart by modeling marriage. And so now she has a shared story with them and a vision of what she wants in life. So the song is not about faith, but it is an illustration of what we're trying to do in passing on our faith to our kids. So in this video, she's playing the song for her parents for the first time. And so you get to see their reaction to this song that she wrote about them. Like I said, it's really sappy, but I make no apologies for it. Okay.
Good song about you guys, and I wanted to show it to you. Here we go.
come home to roses and dirty little notes on post-its. And when my hair starts turning gray, I'll say I'm like a fine wine, better with age. I guess I learned it from my parents that true love starts with friendship. A kiss on the forehead, a date night, fake an apology after a fight. I need a man who's patient and kind, gets out of the car and holds the door. I want a slow dance in the living room like we're 18 and senior prom and grow. Oh, with someone who makes me feel young, I need a man who loves me like my father loves my mom. I want a road trip in the summers. I wanna make fun of each other. I wanna rock out to Billy Joel and flip our kids off when they call us old. He'll accidentally burn our dinner and let me be the Scrabble winner. And when my body changes shapes, he'll say, oh my God, you look hot today. I need a man who's patient and kind, gets out of the car and holds the door. I want a slow dance in the living room like we're 18 and senior prom and grow. Oh, with someone who makes me feel young, I need a man who loves me like my father loves my mom. And if he lives up to my father, maybe he could teach our daughter what it takes to love a queen. She should know she's royalty. I need a man who's patient and kind, gets out of the car and holds the door. I want a slow dance in the living room like we're 18 and senior prom and grow. Oh, with someone who makes me feel young, I need a man who loves me like my father.
Our children are watching us all the time. We are teaching them all the time. And we're not always aware of the lessons that we're teaching them, but we're always teaching them. And we have a grave responsibility as parents to set our kids out on the pathway to life. And I wish, you know, there was some kind of formula. A plus B equals C, boom, Christian kid. We don't have that. We don't have that. And perhaps more importantly, I want to reiterate that the scriptures portray the biological family as secondary to the family of God. There's a scene in the Gospels where Jesus' mother and brothers are looking for him. And listen to what Jesus says. The text says, while he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. The church is our true family. And we are going to remember that. We're going to remember Jesus in just a moment. Go ahead and stand. If you forgot to grab your elements on the way in, we have Kathy in the back there. She's going, I always forget mine, so no shame. But the church is our true family. Are you an orphan? In God's family, you have parents. Are you an only child? In God's family, you have brothers and sisters. Do you lack biological children? In God's family, you are surrounded by sons and daughters. When we join Jesus at the table, it is a picture of the day on which we will dine together with all of the family of God. And broken families will be healed. Dysfunctional families will be made right. And families that were not will be called into existence by the God who makes all things new. This is because of Jesus, and we're going to remember him now. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Would you pray with me? Father, we come before you now as your children, as sons and daughters of God, brothers and sisters of the firstborn, Jesus, who has defeated sin and death and has risen from the dead. Father, my heart goes out today to those of us in this room who have just been given the grave task of raising children. I pray for parents that you would just remind them every day that they're doing a good job. I pray that you remind them of the joyous moments, of the positive impact that they are making on their children. And Father, when they fail, as they inevitably will, I pray that you would remind them of your grace, that you are the God who heals, that you are reconciling the world to yourself, and that one day all things will be made new. Father, my heart also goes out today to those who carry around grief about their family. Loved ones they miss, regrets about what could have been, mistakes that they've made, things they've said, things they've done. Father, I pray that you would remind them, even right in this moment, that you are a father to them, that they have brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and children right here in this room, in this family. And that one day we will all dine together when all things are made new. And Father, all of this is true because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. It is our confession that he died for sins and rose from the dead. And we worship him now, and we ask that he be glorified in everything we do. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.